Turn with me to the book of Jude, one chapter. Very hard to be understood, some of the things in here. And I had to plead guilty of ignorance this morning, as I always am. But God give us understanding. If He don't, you don't have any. But it's a lot deeper than what you esteem it to be. You get studying in it, and then you try to look at some of these verses, and they're hard to be understood exactly what is being said and what he's talking about. So there's a lot to be learned. You'd be surprised, and I know very little, so if I knew a whole lot, we could spend a lot of time on this. This one little chapter, there's that much in there. But I don't know that much, but God gave me a little understanding, so we'll share what little bit that I have with you this morning in the book of Jude. Now, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Now, the brother of James could relate to, we know not James, the son of the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. That's out of the question. They don't record, nor do they imply that Jude here, they had a brother named Jude. But there are two different sets of brothers that are made mention who has the name of Jude or Judas and James. Of course, that would be one, the Lord's brother. He had two brothers that which bear these same names, which I believe is a possibility. This could very well be who this is speaking about. At first, I thought it might be Jude, the brother of James the Less, which is all one of the 12 disciples. And it tells you about them. We can look over, and if you look in the Gospel of, in several places, but the Gospel of Luke, it talks about the Jude being the brother of James, and that is James the Less. And then, of course, they call him also Levius or Thaddeus. It's the self-same person as Jude. He's identified in these names because they don't want him connected with Judas Iscariot. So it talks about that in different places when it gives us scripture concerning about this Jude. Now what made me think that it might be Jude, the brother of James, the brother of the Lord, is he identifies himself not as an apostle, but as a servant of Christ. So where do you find it? Well, look with me over quickly over, if you would please, over the verse 17. If you look over there with me in Jude 17. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't associate himself with an apostle or as being an apostle, which makes me think that he may be Jude, the brother of James, the brother of the Lord. I believe that James, now I stand to be corrected, but I believe it, and what little understanding I have, that the book of James is also written by James, the brother of the Lord. We know that he wasn't James, the brother of John, because he was executed. He died real early, so I don't believe he had anything to do with any writings so far as epistles or letters was concerned. But then we have also, as we said, James, the brother of John, and James, the brother of James the Less, his brother Jude, and then, of course, the brothers of Jesus, Jude and James and Simon, and you read about them over in there. If you want to study in there, you'll find he had four brethren that he made mention of. Get called them out by names, and then he had sisters. Of course, that is implies more than one sister. I don't know how many, but it says sisters, and so that's speculation, estimation, and guesstimation, and I'm not going to make that attempt because I don't find the scripture to lead me to believe to make any assessment of how many sisters that he had rather than two or more. And we know one of them is made mention of as it calls out her name because she was with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other Marys as well. And it talks about this particular lady, and of course it makes mention of her being the sister, one of the sisters of the Lord Jesus. So I believe this book, this letter here, Jude, happens to be the brother of James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. That's my opinion, and I form that on Scripture. And so when I first thought this morning, I flipped out over the Gospel of Luke chapter number 6, verse number 16, I believe, and it said, James, the brother Jude, the brother of James, and it, talking about the apostles, and I began to think about that, so maybe that's him. And then, as I read and I studied, and I looked over and I got down, and that verse stuck right out in my eyes, and when I seen there, he wasn't talking about or decreeing himself to be an apostle. He talked about apostles, identifying them separate from himself. So, that made me think, furthermore, that it may be drawing a conclusion, scripturally a conclusion, that this Jude may be the brother of the Lord Jesus, who is, of course, the brother of James. And he said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, them that are sanctified by God the Father. And the only way to be sanctified is to be cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside the shedding of the blood, there is no salvation. There's no redemption. There's no sanctification. We're cleansed, in other words, by the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us or sanctifies us from all sin. It's that are sanctified by God the Father. He sanctified and cleansed us by the blood of His beloved Son and preserved in Christ Jesus. Now we're kept in Him. We're preserved. We're sealed. We're settled. It's already been established that where we're going, He's changed our course. He's established our going. He's placed our feet upon the solid rock, and that rock is Christ. The gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against the church of the living God, of which we that are born again are members of His body and His flesh and of His bones. We have an eternal inheritance that will never fade away. Now also He said, and called. Now everybody's been saved by the grace of God has certainly been called. We're called for service. We're called to give ourselves as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility, our duty and obligation to face our responsibilities of our calling, a heavenly calling, a holy calling, and we're called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we'll be the servant like Jude said that he was, and do the best that we can, best of our ability to be pleased and acceptable in His sight, when time comes and we stand before Him, it won't be considered as to where we merit salvation. That's not questionable. We don't deserve it. We deserve to go to hell, but God loved us while we're sinners, and He saved us by His marvelous, amazing grace. So we're going to give an account for not our salvation. That's complete in Him. By faith in Him and our remorse and our broken, contrite spirit and heart, calling on Him with that as such, and knowing and acknowledging Him as Savior of our soul, then that's settled. But then we are going to give an account for how we conducted ourselves as believers and stand before Him and give an account for our labors, that is, our love, our labors, our loyalty, and our calling. He's called us, whatever place that it might have been, as a place of service. All of us are called, and we're members of His flesh and His body and His bones, and you need to find out to what it is that your calling pertains to, whether it be by just the way of prayer and supplication, dedication, for separation for all of us, or somewhere there's a work that you need to be, get busy about the Father's business and find your place of service and get in there, do the best you can. So you won't have to be ashamed before Him at His coming. You'll have somewhat to catch at His feet when we face Him at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, where every born-again believer will stand and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now we obtained all three of these when we got saved. God's mercy. He's on the mercy seat. He's in heaven itself interceding the saints according to the will of God. Thank God He's a great high priest, a great mediator between God and man, that man being Christ Jesus. And we've obtained mercy because we found mercy at the feet of His cross. We humble ourselves, we submit ourselves, we call on God for mercy, and we found mercy at the mercy seat. The Lord Jesus extended us a hand of mercy, saved us and cleansed us and washed us. And then when we got saved, we were reconciled back to God Almighty through the blood of His cross, and we found peace. Thank God He gave us peace because He is our peace. He's our mediator between God and man, that man being Christ Jesus. We found mercy, we found peace, and of course we found love. His love was shed abroad in our hearts, and we were born of a new nature, the divine nature. God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have God's love living in us, and we ought to let this love in us, this mercy, this peace, and this love be multiplied, be increased in us. God help us to daily try to seek to excel, to be to increase in love and in mercy and in peace, that we might manifest what the Lord Jesus, who the Lord Jesus really is, and daily was in our body. And I thought about this too as a living sacrifice. Now God don't want to open up ourselves as a dead sacrifice. He's never required any man to kill himself. And of course He tried, I know, Abraham's son and Abraham there, but he had a sacrifice provided, and he knew that if he had to do that, God was going to surely raise him up. But God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. That's why He gave a substitute. All these animals, these little animals, that was a type of Christ, a picture of Christ that was to come. God's Lamb. God's perfect Lamb, the Lamb without spot, the Lamb without blemish, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In Him we live and move and breathe and have our being. And so they were only a picture, but God didn't want us to kill ourselves. That's not the Lord, that's the devil. He wants to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That is, a born-again believer, not a dead sacrifice. We're called to sacrifice ourselves and daily to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is only our reasonable service, and being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He said, now, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I talked in the book of Jude, to talk to you about common salvation. Common men is familiar with all of them. The same self, same salvation that they had, he had. It was a common salvation. It was common among them, natural and neutral among them. All of them had this that is right through wonderful salvation. Beloved, when I gave, and of course, dearly beloved, our beloved, greatly beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was made for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said, not only when I wrote unto you, but I had to tell you about that you need to be earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Everybody ought to be giving it a wholehearted effort. Every one of us ought to be giving our bodies daily as a living sacrifice. While we submit ourselves, surrender ourselves, and not think about ourselves, but think about the welfare of others. That's the mind of Christ. Christ always thought about the welfare of others. And so we ourselves, in like manner, having the Spirit of God in us, Christ in us, God in us, hope of glory, we ought to think about others. We ought to be a good contender. Now, if you notice about these contenders, it's right that they do it. He said, the Paul said, for a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. They're looking for some type of reward for the flesh. And they're really earnest and honest and sincere about what they're trying to obtain. What do they practice? They don't mind sacrificing. They don't mind suffering. They don't mind pain. They don't mind going the extra mile. They don't mind really giving all they got. I mean, this is all they think about when they get in contention. Like these medals, these Olympic medals. Well, they train year round. I mean, it's that they eat, they drink, they sleep, they exercise, they do whatever it is that they try to do to perform to get the very best out of their ability. They make a real earnest contention for what it is, the crown that they're trying to obtain. And we as Christians ought to be even exceed that. Well, a daily, I mean in full expression and desire and ambition, whatever it may be, it ought to be the earnest contend for the faith. All of us ought to put out a real good, earnest, a sincere desire, a complete desire to please Him and called us to be a soldier. He said, I told you, I exhorted you that you'd earnest contempt for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now I said, what can you be talking about which was once delivered unto the saints? The faith that was once, and I said, well, I don't know. The only thing I can think about is when Jesus died. Of course, He died for us. But when He was earnestly contending that we should earnestly contend the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, that He was once delivered once for our sins. Other than that, I can't explain it. I don't know that to be so. That's just a thought that I had. When He come and delivered Himself for our sins, and then this faith was delivered, of course, unto the saints. It was manifest. It was a mystery in time past, but now it's made manifest. And I don't know that to be so. I'm telling you, that's just a thought that I had. Did I have another thought coming from the Lord? I'll just share that with you as such. And I'm not sure about exactly what that really meant there, what He was trying to say. I'm ignorant about that. And I'm like I am about a lot of things. There are certain men crept in unaware. He said there are certain those abominable, ungodly scoffers and mockers, these hypocritical people are pretending to be something and all. He said they've come in and it's that you're not aware of these people. They've crept in unaware. They've come in as a cloud without water, a tree, of course, without fruit. But they come in as those that are just like you, pretending, but playing like they're somebody special and that they're saved and that they're good and that they're religious. But there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained this condemnation. Ungodly men. Ungodly means without God. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that's personal, fleshly, lustful desires, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny Him and in works and in reality, they deny Him. They're ungodly and abominable, and they're full of themselves and full of the flesh, and they're crept unaware. They're not exposed. People, a lot of folks can't recognize them and realize that they're of the wicked one, the devil. They just don't know. They have crept in unaware. I will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, after the Lord's having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He said, I'm going to remind you, you knew how that when God delivered all the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, afterwards, those unbelievers, even though they were delivered from the Egyptian bondage, God destroyed them. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness because they could not enter because of the evil heart of unbelief. So I'll bear record you and tell you and remind you, these people are going to have the self same type of destruction. They're going to wind up, of course, dying in sin and chasing of a second death. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He had reserved an everlasting chain to the darkness of the judgment of the great day. So the angels that left their first estate, and they rebelled against God, exalted themselves against God, left their own habitation, their own place of where they should have been, that God gave them as a seat of authority for service, and as ministers of God, they left that. They reserved, and they're being reserved in everlasting chains under darkness on the day of the judgment of the great God, when God will bring everything and everybody into judgment, one day judgment, going to fall upon all the world. There'll be the judgment, the white throne blood judgment. Of course, the unsaved then. And then it'll be God, when God will deal with the Antichrist, the man that sinned, the son of vision, the false prophet, Satan himself, and all those that have opposed God, exalted himself against God, there'll be a day of judgment. This is what he's talking about. They're reserved under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, give themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh. And strange flesh means not natural, unnatural, not according to natural ways or the things of nature, the things of God's creation that God created for the good. They've destroyed it, and they've entangled themselves with all these filthy ways. And strange flesh meant men with men, women with women, working that which is unseemly. Sodomites, homosexuals, the whole place had given over. And I'm thinking about here in America, they pushed God out of everything and even out of the so-called churches. He's not to be found. He's in the last of the seven churches that'll see in church age that on the outside knocking the door trying to get in. He's not. You can go to all these churches. I promise you they won't be one in 10,000 where you can really find where the Lord is. He's not in them. I would to God that he was. Now, me saying that, of course, I'll have great criticism from people that are looking for something to criticize, and so it don't bother me. Let them criticize on. It's not going to change anything. That's a positive fact. That's the truth. And he's been pushed out of everything, out of society, out of government, out of homes, out of churches. He's not to be found. So what kind of society do you think is going to be breeded out of those circumstances, those kind of conditions? It's the society in which we live. Homosexuals, violence, corruption, all these things. God have mercy. Murdering and everything else you can think of. Rapes and incest. All these. And it's just coming out of the closet. I'm telling you, if people knew how much this was going on, they wouldn't be able to sleep at night. Everywhere. It's going to get worse. And worse and worse and worse and worse and worse as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall also be in the second coming of the Son of Man. Our society is going to get worse and worse. You say, is that possible? Yes, it's possible. And it's going to happen. It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. God have mercy. It got so bad down in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm telling you that anybody come in there was a stranger. They come to take those men there and rape those men and do what they would to those men there. And that's where it's got today. Of course, it's going to get worse before he comes. Now, it said even Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner. Not only Sodom and Gomorrah, there were some southern cities, you see, small cities that were there. And then, of course, what was in Sodom and Gomorrah got in these small cities. Now, Zoar was about to be destroyed, but God spared it because of blood. He desired to go there, so God didn't destroy that little city. But he finally took the good sense, common sense, and he was seeing what was about to happen, what did happen. So he flew up into the mountain, and of course there's where his daughters had committed incest along with him. They said they didn't desire to have sexual intercourse to please themselves to have sex. They wanted to have sex with him that they might be able to bear children unto his name. His father might not die without inheritance. His name would be no longer. His name would just be gone and laid aside, and he wouldn't have anybody to carry on his name. And that's the reason I said before that not that they favored the boys over the girls and babies, but they favored it because you take this, like you and I, such as your last name may be, and if your sons didn't have any children concerning their names, then your name would be you'd like Wilkerson. You'd have no more Wilkerson to carry on the Wilkerson name. So that was the reason for that. That was their purpose. As they went in the mountain, they thought it was all they were going to live up there and they never face a man another again to have a husband. So they went into the father to bear a seed up on his name. His name might not perish from the face of the earth. So, but in that, in Sodom and Gomorrah, all kind of filth and corruption and violence and everything that's went on. And America's headed down the same way. The Bible says the nation against God's going to be turned into hell, and America's going to be blown away. I believe that by Russia. Going to blow us away. And then they'll fulfill Scripture in Ezekiel 38 and 39. They come down the land of Israel, things to get a prey with Persia, modern day Iran, Libya, Ethiopia, Turkey, and some of these other countries will join forces with them. But God will rain down fire and brimstone out of heaven itself, and pour the judgment of God upon them, and destroy them, even back in their own country, leaving the sick part of them. And then the tribulation, the great tribulation, will be in existence, and God have mercy, 7 years of hell on earth. It's going to happen as surely as the God in heaven. But beloved, we're headed down to the end. So likewise, all these filthy dreamers, defiling the flesh, he said, despise dominion. They defile the flesh. They're filthy. They're filthy dreamers. All they think about is filth. And that's the way most folk are today. Their mind is totally corrupted with filth. Everything you look at, everything you see, God have mercy. You turn on the TV, look in the magazines, you read the paper, and somebody said the Atlanta Journal Constitution is struggling to be existent. I said, I hope they go broke. Hope that liberal, communistic, liberalistic got newspaper goes broke and goes belly up, and maybe get a newspaper downtown. It'll be at least not so biased toward conservatism, but they'll just be what they're supposed to be, and that's journalists, and get out there and just publicize the truth. But they don't do that, so I hope they go broke. I really do. They're not as laying the world with a bunch of liberals. And a white called me one time and wanted to know what I thought about him. And I don't remember what I said. I think I told him, you're just too liberal. And anyhow, I hope they put that down, but I hope they go broke. But anyhow, he said, likewise, all these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They're filthy. Their dreams, their thoughts, their ambitions, their desires, their goals is to fulfill the lust of their wretched, rotten, stinking flesh. That's all they think about. They despise dominion. That is, they despise authority. They don't want nobody telling them what to do. They're rebelling all the time. They're rioting. They're carrying on like a bunch of fools. Anything that's good that they're opposed to, they get out, carry on like a bunch of fools. And they despise authority and speak evil of dignitaries or dictators. They don't want anybody with any type of good influence having anything to say about them or to rule over them. They just trash them every way that they can. They trash this evil, liberalistic left of they call themselves, and I told you that they're advertising greatly, especially on shows where they believe that people are going to watch, like sports shows. This insurance company, and they call themselves Progressive Insurance Company. Progressive means another state for communism, socialism. That's all the progressive Democrats. They're socialists. That's all they are. So they're going in under disguise, and they're selling people a lot of insurance and doing a lot of heavy advertisement, but they're deceiving the people. And this is what I'm talking about. And they come in with all these phony things and all this trash and garbage. And we're seeing a lot of that. And they're in disguise. And, of course, the liberal left news media, which we have of today, is really poisoning people's mind. And they got some. It's so vile, so far out. All he does is sit there and spew out a demonic lies and things like that to tear it down, to try and destroy everything that's good. We're in a real war. Scripture said, I remind you again, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Not only knowledge of the Word of God, but a knowledge of governmental affairs, things that's going on in our society. People do not know. Most of them do not care. As long as they're getting a little disturbed right now, but as long as they got boat riding, fishing, and hunting, and sports, and ball games, and hot dog suppers, and cookouts, and swimming pools, and I mean, you name it, they got it. They don't care. Air conditioned homes, well, who cares about it? Well, it won't be that bad. It ain't affecting me. We're having a good time. So they're ignorant about what's going on, and being ignorant about it. He said, my people perish, his people perish for lack of knowledge, and then the people of the world are perishing for a lack of real knowledge about the truth and the Word of God, and they just don't know what's going on. So they both are fools and idiots. They don't know exactly who they are and what they represent because they're being poisoned by the liberal left news media. And I'm putting it in because God put it in there so it pertains to our society, the modern time in which we live today. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Satan was disputing with him, that is, with Michael the archangel, who is the angel of war. He's God's right-hand man. He's a general of war. That is, over the forces of good forces of heaven itself. This angel happened to be Michael the archangel. And he's got different types of angels, different types of degrees of angels and authorities and principalities and powers. Not only do we have them in this world, but they have them in the spiritual world. They're unseen. But he's got seraphims and cherubims and different types. We know about those two types of angels or call them of angels. And then there's different ones. There's those that bring news, good news, of salutation. There's Gabriel. He came. So he's got there. They have names, these different generals. He's got them all probably named. Lucifer, son of the morning, was over everything that was beautiful, everything that was of beauty, and those different types of things. He stood high above all the others, but beauty and all the wealth and everything that he represented, it corrupted his heart, corrupted his nature, and he failed, and of course rebelled against God. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, just not bring against him a raven accusation. It said the Lord rebuked thee. He didn't stand and argue with him. He just said the Lord rebuke you. Now, how do you rebuke him? The Bible, some of these folks say, I rebuke thee, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Well, they're a bunch of fools and idiots. While the devil just loves that, he knows they're fools and they ain't got a lick of sense and he's going to devour them. How do you rebuke the devil? Well, you rebuke him by the word of God. I'm talking about putting it into practice, believing it, exercising and obey it. When you obey it, the devil will have to take flight. Until you obey it, you're just blowing hot air. You're just blowing smoke. Ain't none of what you're saying nor what you're doing if you're not obeying the word of God. Man's not living by bread only, but by every word proceed out of the mouth of God. How do you think, what do you think of Jesus? Down with Satan, he offered him all them things. He rebuked him with the word of God. That's all the way said it right there. Satan had to take flight. He couldn't do anything to him. But anyhow, but he used the word of God. Man's not living by bread alone, but the word proceeded out of the mouth of God. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. And he did. But these things speak evil. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. They're speaking out. They don't really know anything about in reality, about just heavenly things. They're carnal. They're full of themselves. But what they do know, naturally, it's brute beasts. They're like a wild, a roaring, devouring brute beast, an ungodly, abominable, wild, wicked beast. And those things, they corrupt themselves. They corrupt them in their own self-will ways. Woe unto them. Anytime God puts out the woe, it's serious. Very, very serious. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And what way did Cain go in? Why, he was a murderer. He was an unbeliever. He slaughtered his brothers, killed his brother because he offered up his works. He thought he was good enough to be justified by his own works, but he was not. And he'd already been told what God accepted, what God required, and he couldn't be justified by being good or doing good. He was without witness. He knew God gave him witness. And while he had a witness, and of course, he didn't believe that. And of course, when it come down to it, Satan got a hold of him and skipped trip and said he was the wicked one, the devil, and he slew his own brother. He killed his brother. He was a murderer. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And of course, he was a murderer, an unbeliever. They went in that way. They're slaughtering people with their words. And everything that's murdering people with the words. And then in some cases, we find where they murdered people. Those religious Jews, those scribes and the Pharisees, and even the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he himself gave consent, being a man in the seat of authority, one of the members of the Sanhedrin court. He himself also consented that to Stephen, one of the apostles, of course, one of the early apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was stoned himself, of course, to death. And he gave consent to that fact. And of course, they've gone in that way, the way of Cain. And they have run greedy at the heir of Balaam for reward. What was old Balaam, the son of Beor? What was in the back of his mind? That's the reason he was rebuked. God told him what to do. And he was going to go do it, but he was going to do it for himself. He was looking for a reward. All along, he was looking what he could get. So finally, he was rebuked by the dumb ass. Man, can you imagine this dumb ass and this donkey speaking to him? Don't you know? And of course, when he spoke to him, he just responded to his word. And he knows it comes from his donkey. He probably didn't understand it by the way how a donkey could speak, but hadn't been for the donkey, well, the angel of God would have smote him. And finally recognized and realized what it was that he was to do. But he went after the filthy lucre. He went after reward. Went after money. He ran run greedily at the heir of Balaam. These people are running. What are they looking for? What about these dollars? He got a good name. Preferred dollar. Prefer old dollar. That's what he's looking for. Benny Hinn, all these other scumbags and that's on there. And the whole multitude, all of them on that. What is that television station? CBN? CTN. All right, CTN. Is that it? Give me again. I can't hear you. TBN. Thank you. TBN. Anyhow, that took long enough. We got it out. TBN. I don't know of a one on there. It's not a dog. Not a dog. And I call him Bugs Bunny. That freckle faced bunny. Ain't nothing to say it. Say it. Ain't no freckles, but he's a skunk. But he. He's an idiot. And if you look at him, you can tell he's an idiot. And he can't talk. I said, why? So I said, why did he blink his eyes so much? I said, because he's lying and he knows it and he can't look out there with his eyes open. So he has to go, he's lying tails. And boy's telling the man because it must blink 1,000 times before he gets through one sermon. It's amazing he's even got eyelids that will blink. But then he's a scum. The whole crowd's a bunch of bums and buzzards and vultures. And they're running after what? The greedy after filthy lucre, running after a dollar. That fits, of course, our society today. Around greedy after the heir of Balaam for reward. and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. That's Korah. That is the sons that were there. These were kindred. This was the same lineage of the sons of Aram. They were the same lineage. And so because of that, they thought themselves that they were qualified and justified to take over the priesthood. They said, we're just as good as, who do you think y'all are anyhow? Well, we're the same seed. We're just equal to you. We're just as good as you are. Who are you telling us what to do? Well, God didn't like it at all because God had ordained the sons of Aaron for them to carry on the priesthood. And the Levites were given they themselves over for the service, to render service unto Aaron and his boys, his sons, to minister about holy things. So God separated them and they went to hell alive. The earth opened up and they died an unnatural death like Moses said. And all their family went right straight down to the pit of hell, alive itself and burned. And he said, it perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They exalted themselves. They thought they knew how things ought to be, how things were. And they could tell better about what was going on better than the real person could, that is, the real child of God, the one that ministered. But God made separation. God dealt with them like he deals with all foolish and folly and sin. They are spots, he said, in your feast of charity. They blemished up your charity, that is, your feast. When you feast in charity and your fellowship and your feeding and you're having a real worship service, there they are, there's spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. There they are, carrying on, and I remember one of them, hallelujah, 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 and that's the biggest demon, y'all know what I'm talking about. That she is one of the biggest demons that I believe I've ever seen. Of course, I've seen a lot of demons, but she is absolutely a demon, carrying on, and I mean it's turning it loose in the flesh, and they're in there just rejoicing in their own sinful and bobbling ungodly ways, and feasting, he said, with you in your feast of charity. Feeding themselves. Now, it's themselves. It ain't God. Feeding themselves. Of course, God not feed them. They're not in God's feast. They're in their own feast. Their own filthy feast. Feeding themselves without fear. There's no fear. It's all make-believe. They're in such, they're consumed by the atmosphere and state of mind of make-believe. It's only, Conway Twitty sang, it's only make-believe. And that's an old worldly, abominable song, sinful song, but that's what it is. Only make-believe. They're living in a fantasy world without fear. Clouds they are without water. Now they're cloud, and of course some folks see them and think, well, you know, just look at them and hear them, don't know any better. Well, there's some rain coming. There's the showers of blessings coming. Look at there. There's a cloud. We're going to have some rain. But they're a cloud without water. They don't have any water. No real nourishment. No real help for anybody. They themselves are bound up by sin and Satan themselves, and they're clouds without water. Cared about with winds. Cared about of winds. And these winds, a storm that they created, brew, and cause to come. They're only killing, destroying storms. That's all they are. They bring no good. They bring no water. They bring deterioration. They bring destruction. They bring everything that's bad. It goes along with them because they're the wicked one, the devil. Trees whose fruit withered without fruit. In other words, they don't have any good fruit. They bear no good fruit at all. That's because they're not a good tree. They're an evil tree. They're a corrupt tree. Twice dead. They're going to die in the flesh and they're going to die a second death, an eternal death. They're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now what the Lord said, every tree that my heavenly Father doth not plant shall be plucked up by the roots and cast it forth into the lake of fire. They're going to wind up dying and taking of a second death, and Adam, we're all going to die, but they'll taste of a second death, the eternal death. They're trees that withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's the type of tree that they're an evil tree. Raging waves of sea, forming out their own shame. A raging wave. You ever been down on the sea coast and the tide's coming in and the shores are rolling? And you see all that old foam you can't even get in the water. All that old nasty looking stuff in the foam. They're raging waves. They're raging and of course carrying on. And all they're doing is foaming out a filthy type of a foam. It's just a foam of shame. And God have mercy. An unclean, filthy foam. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Their own shame foaming up out of them. And they're like a raging wave of the sea. Wandering stars. They're just wandering from place to place. They don't have or know where it is that they were should have been. They're like a wandering star from place to place. No particular place can they dwell because they don't know. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Their end is to be burned in a place of eternal torment and damnation in an unquenchable fire in a place of a second death. And they're going to be reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. He's not talking about them being part of the sainthood. He's talking about that we are coming with 10,000 saints. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and against all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. He's talking about we coming with him, 10,000, thousands of his saints, to bring down judgment upon them at the battle of Armageddon. God will deal with all the abominable, ungodly, filthy, all them are going to stand before God. God's going to bring judgment upon them. And of course, he'll do that at the battle of Armageddon. When we come back with him, be magnified and glorified with his saints. You can read about that in Revelation. And execute judgment upon all. And to convince all, there's all the ungodly. And all the ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, bringing all those sinners into judgment. These are murmurers, all time murmuring, all time talking, carrying on. Complainers, complaining and grunting and grumbling, carrying on like a bunch of food, walking after their own lusts, and the mouth speaking great sweating words, having men's person, admiration, and cause with vanity. What do you hear out of these people? It's always the so-called preaching of flattery. Always flattery. Always talking about fleshly things. Always things pertaining to money, fortune, and fame, and what they call happiness and welfare. And all. It ain't a thing in the world but a bunch of abominable, filthy, demonic doctrine right out of hell. That's all they spew out of their mouths. And they do that because they've got men's admiration person at hand. They want to fleece them and rob them and steal from them everything that they can get out of them. So they flatter them. They give them all these types. They got different kinds. They got the intellectual preacher, you know, in there. He's giving them things that sort of suits the richer crowd. And they got the crowd that's so full of wildfire. You got the idiots, the lunatics, you know, pop them in the head, knocking on their back. You know, all that kind of, they got some type of so-called preacher for every type of thought anybody can have. And so they follow these filthy dreamers, these abominable, ungodly, vile people who pertain themselves, but claim like themselves to be some type of religious leader. They're a bunch of ungodly bums and buzzards whose end is to be burned. They're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and the mouth speaking great sweating words, having men's persons and admiration because of advantage. They're taking advantage of them. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said a while ago, some of you didn't get into later, James, I believe this to be the brother, of course, the brother of Jude, the brother of James. He tells you that, of course, that's plain, but I believe it to be the Lord's brother. And I know also in there, because he didn't consider himself to be an apostle. And we have, as I said, three sets of brothers, maybe more, the 12 apostles. We had six of them with themselves, three same names. Simon Peter, Simon Zelotes, Simon the Canaanite. We had Jude, Judas Iscariot, his name was Labius or Thaddeus, that was the same thing as Jude. He referred to a different one, so it would be associated with Judas Iscariot. That's in the gospel, you can find it in different places. And then he had, of course, in there he had, James, and then he had Simon, and he had, I'll get it out here in a minute. Well, I'll come back to it just a moment. Three of them had three names, just in the apostles only. But they went by different names too, and that was sometimes to verify and tell you who they were related to, so you could separate that they were different people. I believe also that Nathaniel happened to be Bartholomew, and I believe that's who that is. But anyhow, you can read, study for yourself, make some comparison for yourself. But I'm relating him, and I thought maybe it may be Jude, the brother of James, the one of the apostles, the early disciples. But to them, when I read this, I said, no, it can't be, because he didn't consider himself. At first, I thought it was a Jew, the brother of James, the brother of the Lord. And then when I began to think about it, and I popped over and seen that right away, I said, well, maybe I was mistaken. But that was just showing me something. When I got in verse 17, it stuck out to me. No, this is not him. This I believe to be the brother of the Lord Jesus. And of course, he considered himself to be a servant, the brother of James. Why? Because he didn't consider himself to be an apostle. Read verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't consider himself to be an apostle. He said, I was considered the apostles. If he'd have been an apostle, I believe he'd have said of we the apostles, consider these kind of things. But he didn't do that. And you notice what he said. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, which should walk after their own ungodly lust. Mockers. When I said these imitators, they mock. And they're good at what they do. The mockingbird, I got them, and they get mad at me if I can't even pull up. They see that red truck coming up on the curb, they jumping on my truck and making all the noises, you know. And they'll get right up my face until I throw them a grape out there. Sometime they pecked a lot of my stuff, and I just let them do without. Finally they flew off, but I had to run them off. That's a mean bird. Some of you folks think that a beautiful bird. I like to tell them what a beautiful bird that is. That bird there just drives out every little bird and takes advantage of them and steal them, knock them off the nest, anything they can to just hold their territory. And they're mockers. That mocker, that's where they get the word mocker, the mocking bird. That bird can imitate. I mean, he sits there, and I've seen him change his little voice, his throat there, and he throws out all these little birds. Any bird he wants to, he can imitate them. He's a mocker, a mocking bird. We've got those, and they mock. They look at the real thing, and they mock. They use what they've learned. Of course, intellectually, they got nothing spiritually because they're of a different spirit, the wicked one, the devil, but they're ungodly. They're mockers. He said, I've told you about that they'd come. They're here, and that they be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. All they are is fleshly, abominable, ungodly, without Christ, without God. Trees plucked up by the roots, twice dead, going to be cast into a place of eternal damnation in a fire that won't ever go out. But ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. He said, I want you to build up yourself, your most holy faith. How do you do that? Praying in the Holy Ghost. If you ain't got any, if you don't have much of a prayer life, I can promise you, your faith will not be increased. Your faith will not be increased. You must have a good prayer life. Building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy. And it's up to you to keep yourself in the will of God. That is the love of God. Keep yourself in the will of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking forward to the glorious appearing of the great God, and I saved the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of some having compassion, have compassion making a difference. I believe he's referring to folks that if you'll have compassion on them, it'll make a difference. You can win them. You can help them. You can lead them. Help them get them saved. And others, saved with fear. If you're fearful enough about the welfare of others and you'll take them to God in prayer with a godly fear for their welfare, you can get them, you can pull them out of the fire. You can keep them from going to hell. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Of course, the filth of sin does spot the old garments. Of course, we're glad he gives us a brand new garment, a garment robed in pure white when we get saved. He takes that old tattered garment away, the song like that, and gives us a robe of pure white. And so they need to be pulled out of the fire. We can help rescue and get those that are wayward in sin, help them if we'll just take it to heart and face our responsibilities. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, he's able to keep us from falling. I mean, you can't fall from grace. You can certainly fall from steadfastness and fall on your face and act like a fool, but he's able to keep you from falling. But you've got to put out some effort yourself. It's our responsibility as a Christian to come out in the world, be separated, dedicated, and do the very best we can today to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Him that's able to keep you from falling, that says no such thing as falling from grace, he does keep us from that, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. Well, that's a wonderful book. I wish I had God had a little more understanding over it, but God did give me some understanding, and I needed it, because when I first got into it, I got to reading and thinking, and the question popped up, and these words, and I said, I'm going to get the dictionary and look over this. And I said, God, did I need the dictionary? Look, he said, you don't need the dictionary. I said, well, I don't want the dictionary. I went back and buried my nose again into it and began to look at it. He began to show me some things in here that pertaining to the Scriptures itself, not just the Word, but to the Scripture itself. So it's a good book, a wonderful book, and one that wasn't easy to be understood, and none of them is it without the Lord. But so God gave me a little bit of understanding, and I tried to share what little bit that I knew. And I said, if I knew a whole lot about this, if this one chapter, this one book, or epistle, or letter, we could spend 3 days on it. But I don't know that much. There's that much in here. You just don't realize how much there is in here because we're so ignorant I am concerning the Word of God. But it's more than I'll be obtained, and it's wonderful, precious, and profitable, and pure, and holy. And I need a whole lot more of Jesus, a whole lot less of me. So study in here. Study the Word of God. If you'll study it and meditate on it, seek it for the right purpose, that you might be able to read it, rightly divide the word of truth, and be better equipped. You know what your feet, you said, what kind of shod is on your feet? I thought about this week. What is he talking about? How do you shod your feet? How do you prepare your feet? Gospel. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. If you don't have your feet shod with the word of God, you're not going to do anything. And that's your feet, what carries you. And so you got to have your feet first, and not most of all, but part of it. Very important, shod the preparation of the gospel of peace. He said, above all, having a shield of faith. That's above all, everything else. So everything's important. If you don't get your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, if you don't know the Word of God, you're in trouble. Ain't nothing you can do to help anybody without the Word of God, because the Word of God is what does does the work. The soul of the Spirit is the Word of God. If I, the Son of the Soul of the Spirit, John Merrick, give the sermon the very seed and ten and fall to your heart. God's Bible, God's Word, it's wonderful, precious, pure. And we need to apply it to our hearts and our lives and study it. Might be able to right divide it, be able to help others. All right. Anybody got a question, comment, anything in your heart you want to say, share? If you do, feel free. Anything special. It's Jude, Simon, and James. That's who it was. There's different ones in there that have it. James, the son of Alphaeus. Also, Levi. We know Levi was Matthew. It tells you in there because he sat at the seat of customs. And he was a publican. He said himself, Matthew the publican. The publican meant a tax collector. Sat at the seat of customs means a tax collector. That's how we know it's Levi. But also, James, the son of Alphaeus. He was also, Levi was the son of Alphaeus. I don't believe the same mother, brother, such that men been, the same dad. I believe they just had the same name. The son of their dad had the same name. I don't believe they were related in that because I believe it just was, just they had like James and James, Simon and Simon, and Judas and Judas. They weren't related. That is those particular ones to one another, but they're related to the rest of the brethren. It made mention of the other brothers that told you who they were, so you can separate them. All right. Anybody got anything on your heart you want to say, share? Anything special?